Scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is frequently a chapter that's read at Easter time, for it's about the resurrection of Christ and the implications of his resurrection. But verse 45 through 49 also speak of the significance of his coming, of his taking human flesh. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin the reading at verse 45. Actually, it's sort of like 44b, where that paragraph begins. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, bless now the preaching and the listening of your word. Overcome obstacles that would impair your word from being heard this morning. For we know and believe that your word is a living word, capable of changing our hearts at the deepest level, speaking to us in our deepest need. And so, Lord, how we pray that your Spirit might work mightily in our hearts now, drawing us all near to you. Feed us, O Lord, by your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just curious, how many of you have seen Cecil B. DeMille's epic film, The Ten Commandments? Yeah. It's a classic movie, isn't it? I mean, who could forget Theodore Roberts' amazing portrayal of Moses? Or Charles de Rochefort's powerful portrayal of Pharaoh. In fact, I just saw it a couple months ago. So some of you are looking a little confused. Oh, you were thinking that I was talking about the 1956 Cecil B. DeMille version of the Ten Commandments. No, I was talking about the 1923 silent Cecil B. DeMille production of the Ten Commandments. The black and white sound version with all of that great silent film acting, you know, 90% of all films made before 1929 are lost forever. And that's really sad when you think about it. Cecil B. DeMille's original Ten Commandments actually remains today, is preserved, although damaged and parts missing, which is frequently the case. Early films were made on a film stock that was nitrate-based, and they didn't hold up well over time. And with the advent of sound, a lot of them got pitched, or a lot of them just fell apart, fell to dust. They didn't hold up well under various temperatures, easily were flammable. So many of them were damaged. But Cecil B. DeMille did a remake, an update, where he wanted to take his original and make it more glorious, more spectacular, more wonderful. And so instead of black and white, Technicolor. Instead of silent, we've got surround sound. And instead of that sort of wild, silent film acting, we had acting that maybe we're a little bit more accustomed to. It won Best Picture in 1956. On this Christmas season, as we think about Advent, and as we think about now the coming of Christmas, I want us to think this morning of the significance of the upgraded Adam that is portrayed here in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaks of Jesus' coming as the arrival of the second Adam, an Adam more glorious, more wonderful, bestowing a kind of grace and mercy and life that the first Adam failed in. And so, let us become the image bearers of the second Adam. Remember how John's gospel begins with "in the beginning," right? That the arrival of Christ is actually portrayed as a kind of second creation. In the beginning. But according to John, it's the light is now Christ that dawns. Christ's arrival is the beginning of a new order, a new creation, a new beginning, a new light. And the coming of Christ involves a new Adam, a second Adam who will do what the first Adam did not. So I want to look at the first Adam, the man from earth, and then the second Adam, the man from heaven. The word Adam literally means just man. It's the Hebrew word for man. So when we read this story of Adam and Eve in the garden, we are being reminded of this is sort of the primal story of man and what happened to man at his genesis. Paul says, the first Adam became a living being, verse 45. That's right out of Genesis chapter 2. God forms Adam out of the dust of the earth and makes him a living being. And so we are reminded that man is of the earth. We are earthlings. We were made from the dust of the ground. We are products of the earth. Think about planet Earth. Small little planet going around a medium-sized star in a small little section of a galaxy called the Milky Way, which is filled with billions of stars, which is only one galaxy among billions of galaxies. I mean, we're into numbers and spaces that we cannot even comprehend. Paul is reminding us that man was made from this little speck called Earth, formed out of the ground, made to bear the image of God, the creature, not the creator. Fundamental distinction. The creature and the creator. Simple enough, it would seem. Adam, the creature. God, the creator. But as the story in Genesis goes on, Adam becomes discontent with that arrangement and seeks likeness with God in his eating of the forbidden fruit, and ushers in the fall. Being banished from the tree of life is really a picture of being banished from eternal life and from God at the center of our world. And so what comes out of that is a sense of shame and loss and failure, alienation from God, and even the breakdown of the human community that we see between the first marital conflict that we see with Adam and Eve. So what does the first Adam bestow upon us? Well, as the root, so the tree. At the root of our humanity, things went wrong. And that comes out through all the branches of the subsequent tree. And so what is bestowed upon us is everything that we hate about life. Everything that makes life miserable. The brokenness of our humanity. The brokenness of life. The reality of death. A systematic painfulness that we see everywhere. You see it in the news. You see it in your own heart. At work in your own family. In your own community. Everything's broken. As a Bob Dylan song once said, broken lines, broken strings, broken threads, broken springs, broken idols, broken heads, people sleeping in broken beds. Ain't no use jiving. Ain't no use joking. Everything is broken. This is the inheritance of the first Adam. Much like our nitrate-based film, falling apart, dreary black and white, crumbling to dust. Human race needs an upgrade. A new Adam. A second Adam. An Adam 2.0. Christmas is very much about the arrival of the second Adam, as Paul refers to him here. The beginning of a new creation. The seed of the woman bringing forth the son that would crush the head of the serpent. And so let's look at Christ by contrast. Notice how he is described as the man from heaven. Three times Paul uses that phrase. Adam, the man from earth, made of the dust. Jesus, the man from heaven. Now I just want you to pause for a bit here and reflect on the significance of that phrase, the man from heaven. It seems to me an amazing, wonderful, incredible description of the incarnation. In Greek grammar, we refer to this as a genitive of origins, which means he is the man whose ultimate origins is in heaven. The man from heaven, though he's a man, he is the man whose origins are in heaven. And dear friends, here we come into mysteries of mysteries. The God who steps into the world of the fall, the incarnate Son of God, the second Adam. The 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson describes the incarnation with these words. He says, Christ incarnate is nothing but love covered with flesh. As Christ's assuming our human nature was a masterpiece of wisdom, so it was a moment of free grace. Christ took our flesh upon him that he might take our sins upon him. He was, as Luther says, Maximus Peccator, the great sinner, having the weight of sins of the whole world lying upon him. He took our flesh that he might take our sins and so appease God's wrath. Christ took our flesh that he might make the human nature appear lovely to God, as the divine nature appears lovely to man. The pure Godhead is terrible to behold. We could not see it and live. But Christ's clothing himself in our flesh makes the divine nature more amiable and delightful to us. We need not be afraid to look upon God through Christ's human nature. It was a custom of old among the shepherds to clothe themselves with sheepskins to be more pleasing to the sheep. So Christ clothed himself with our flesh, that the divine nature may be more pleasing to us. Through the lantern of Christ's humanity, we may behold the light of his deity. And what does this second Adam bestow in contrast to the first one? Paul says the second Adam, or the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. What that means is that, you know, through the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the Spirit of Christ, Christ living and resurrected now is a bestower of life. Life as it was meant to be. Life that is reconciled to God. I mean, think of the contrast that Paul is making. The first Adam, who is from the earth, tried to be like God and ushered in death. The second Adam is the man from heaven who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the likeness of man and even going to death, even death on the cross. He stepped into our humanity that he might then bestow unto us life. Now, dear friends, there's so much in this world that kills life in us. Living in the broken, weary world, as the hymn that we just sang referred to. So much that sucks and drains the life right out of us. What good news it is that Christ, the second Adam, came to be a life-giving spirit. He comes with a gift of grace, and that grace is life itself. Life characterized by forgiveness. Life characterized by being reconciled to God. Life characterized by standing before God justified, adopted as his child. Life characterized by God's Spirit living within us. Life characterized by a God who says he came to carry our burdens and carry our sorrows, to be our shepherd through the journey of life, even to the resurrection of our bodies and the life everlasting. Remember, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life, the life that the second Adam bestows, begins when you receive him, when you come to know him. You enter in to the life of the resurrected Christ that is bringing about a new creation everywhere. This phrase, the man from heaven, carries with it some really powerful, rich biblical doctrines. The incarnation certainly is referred to as the man from heaven. But it also speaks of a doctrine that I think some Christians are less familiar with, which would be what we might call the doctrine of the continuing humanity of Christ. I'm sometimes surprised when I've asked Christians, now Christ right now, today, is he human? Does he have a body today? Does he have a human body today, right? 2014, Christ up in heaven. Does he have a human body? Is he human? Now, I'm always surprised that Christians sometimes kind of hedge on this one because they're a little reluctant to say yes. I mean, yes is the right answer. Paul refers to Jesus as the man from heaven. Think of it, dear friends. The Jesus, the God that you pray to, the God that you look to for salvation, the God who made you, the God who upholds all things by the power of his might, that God is a man today. The God-man, to be sure. But he today bears a human body, a glorified human body, for sure. But he is today our brother. He is one of us. Theologian J. Oliver Buswell said it this way. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ has from all eternity and has never ceased to have all the attributes of deity. Since his incarnation, he has and will never cease to have all the essential attributes of humanity. It is of the nature of man, created in the image of God, though fallen into sin, yet redeemed by the grace of God, to enjoy eternal blessedness with God in immortal form after the resurrection. Whatever are the essential attributes of humanity in the final resurrection and in the unfolding vistas of eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ has all those attributes. He is one of us. God and man are forever bonded in this incredible bond because of the incarnation of heaven, of Christ, that he might be referred to as the man from heaven, the man who has his origins in heaven, who ever lives to intercede as our God and our Savior. What an upgrade from the first Adam. What a remake. What a powerful story. What a spectacle. What an epic story this is. What an amazing Exodus story this is of epic proportions. The story of a people who were enslaved by a Pharaoh that they could never be free of sin, death, and the devil. A cruel Pharaoh who says, make bricks without straw, just to be cruel. A cruel, oppressive Pharaoh. What a story of a Redeemer who stepped in to our brokenness and leads us in an exodus that leads us out of that bondage into a new and promised land. What a story, what an epic. Dear friends, as we come into this Christmas season, let that story sink deeply into your soul and marvel and be amazed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this amazing picture of Jesus as the second Adam, Jesus as the beginning of a new creation, a Jesus who restores us all that the first Adam lost. So we thank you, O Lord, that God became man and that the man from heaven is the one we praise and worship and adore this day. We praise you, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name.